Anyhow, it's good to be here this morning again, looking to God's Word and being washed in the water of His Word. Many thoughts went through my mind already this morning, and being Mother's Day also, I just thought my mind had gone that direction quite a bit, but I think I'll continue with what I've been doing, a theme in 1 John, but just as a tribute to all you mothers, you are very much appreciated. My mind went back this morning to not quite 20 years ago, when my wife and I were in Ghana. One time, Brother Denny Kennison came over for we had a retreat twice a year, and he was really brought to light one time and just blessed the mothers. He said, if it wouldn't be for your wives, it wouldn't be for the mothers, this work could not go on. They're really the ones that are behind the scenes, that they are laboring in this heat, very hot. I remember the one family, they had like 112, 15 degrees in their kitchen often. And it just wore that wife out in a physical way and emotionally. Just tends to break you down. But they were real troopers. And I know they might not often be recognized, the ones in the forefront of the battlefield, but truly wouldn't be for godly mothers. We might as well pack up and go home. That's reality. So God bless you all. I just read of a little girl watching her mother wash dishes, and she's asked her, Mom, you never get tired of washing dishes. She said, I'm not washing dishes, I'm building a home. So if that's your heart, no matter what you do, those soiled diapers, changing them, there you're building a home. Proverbs tells us that a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So I believe we're surrounded with some wise women that are building homes, and God bless you for that. It just brings a rest, and it brings hope for us all. So why don't we kneel, those of us who can, for prayer this morning? Yes, our Father in heaven, this morning we thank you for this opportunity to come together as redeemed one, as those that have been bought by the blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for buying us back. Thank you for the hope you put in our hearts this morning. Thank you for all the blessings we have from your hand, in spite of living in the last days, in spite of all the things that we've been going through or have gone through and will go through. You're still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in spite of COVID and all that entails. Lord, you're bigger than all that. And the trials that each one of us might be facing or have faced or will face, you're right there in the midst of it. As we sang this morning, you, dear Father, lead your dear children along. I pray this morning you would lead us along continually now. I pray, Lord, you know the desires, the burden of my heart. You know the longing I would just have to have you, Lord Jesus, stand here and preach to us. So I pray you come and do that, Lord. Minister to us by your Spirit. We look to you. Lead us faithfully on as a faithful shepherd, Lord. Help us, all of us, especially the young Christians, all of us, Lord, to see that you truly are a good shepherd. You care for us in a personal way, and you lead us faithfully on. Bless each one that's here. May it be a day of refreshing, day of encouragement, building up the body of Christ. May you build your church, Lord. Help us to be out of the way so you can work. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate Brother David this morning when you brought that chair up. That I always appreciate that. I think I did that a couple months ago in Bible school. I just had that always as a witness that the Lord Jesus is here. And if he's not here, let's go eat lunch. Might as well. But it's so important that he has the preeminence. I think A.W. Tozer wrote one time a challenge that, you know, many times we can acknowledge Christ the head, we can have our prayer and acknowledge him as the head, but as soon as the prayer is over, man takes charge again. May it not be spoken of us that man is taking charge ever. But he truly is the head. Okay, I've been going through 1 John here, and Last time we looked at verse 12, maybe through 14. I'm just going to read them again. First John, the Epistle of John, chapter 2. I'm going to continue here. I'm going to read these again, the same verses. We're going to be encamping on the shores of these verses again today. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So last time we focused on children, on the little children. I think I'm just going to write that on the board again. There's actually four classes here. It talks about the children are actually two different classes. In the original Greek, children are, first of all, I'm just going to write the Greek word down. The first one that he used, we talked about, is 50-40, that's the number, and the Greek word was technion, something like that. And then that's like a darling, an infant, talking about a newborn, an infant. And the next time he talks about little children, I think that was in verse 13 and 12, it's talking about the little infants, the little darlings. Then in verse 13, he talks about, I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. And I know this is probably taken in a figurative way, young Christians. But I think we can take them both ways. But that word for the next one, as far as little children, is something like this. Paidon. Pedion. That would be like a half, it says like a childling, maybe up to, I think it was like close to 12, 13 there when they received their bar mitzvah, when a Jewish child became that age. That's the number for that. And today we'll probably be talking mostly about the young men, and Lord willing, Lord tarries, and continue like talk about the fathers next time. And that number was 3495 for the young men. Neon Niskos. I'll just write this one because this is our focus today. And then the fathers were 3962. I encourage you, I don't know young people if you do this a lot, but get into the Greek, get into the Strong's or Vines and just do some word studies. The book is full. And that word was patera, pater, with the word paternal. Paternal comes from that root word of the Greek word there. I might just kind of title this today, So Run. And maybe this will make sense as we continue on a little bit later. But while I'm here, there's a couple things that John is writing to the young men. And the first one is, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome. The wicked one. Then in verse 14, I write unto you, young men, because you're strong. And the word of God abides in you. We heard about that this morning. Word of God abides. And he repeats it. You're strong and have overcome the wicked one. No, I did that strong already. You've overcome. So he mentions overcome the wicked one twice. So that's the focus for the young men that we find that our brother John is exhorting them on. So this morning I like to look at a few words here in Greek also as far as overcoming, victory and conquering and so forth. Look at those words a bit. Well, I'm just going to write a few of these words down right away. What overcome means, also in the Greek, these are all related, very closely related. If you get your Strongs, you'll see they're all right there in a row. I should have had the numbers, but I don't. Like KO, I think these mostly have a long I sound. And whoever saw, you ever see this word? This company's made a lot of money off that word already. Nike. So these words are all connected with victory. I think this one is actually the victory one, or conqueror, and like overcome. They're very closely related. They're interconnected. Nike, Nikos, Nikeo, talks about overcoming, victory, and conquering. I guess a lot of the burden of my heart this morning is, the story goes that a rabbit was being chased by a hound, maybe a beagle or some hound dog. And this time the rabbit got away. And the hound went back puffing to his colleagues or his buddies, and they kind of harassed him. This is like it's a story. Harassed him, well, you couldn't even keep up with a rabbit this morning. You know, what's wrong? You're getting old. And just kind of harassed him. But the dog said, well, you must remember, he was running for his life. I was just running for my dinner. There's a difference. So the burden I can convey this morning that in the Christian life, what we see in Scripture, we're not just running for dinner. We're running for our life. There's a lot of things in Scripture that mercy and truth walk together. That's maybe kind of my hobby horse. But you see, many times, these things, there's like a battery. You have a negative and a positive. And I'm sorry, I hope this morning won't be a negative. But you need both in the battery for it to function. You just can't just be positive, positive. Well, we do a positive on this side too. It just won't work. But mercy and truth walk together and so forth. You see it, grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth and so forth. A lot of times these things walk together. Maybe quote a negative, take that with a grain of salt, and a positive. But this morning, Jesus saves. That's good news. Jesus said, all that come unto me, I will no wise. Whoever comes to me, I will no wise cast out. Let the little ones come unto me. But he also said, strive to enter in. So you have two walking together. We sang that song this morning, Brother Wayne. Appreciate that. Strive aright when God doth call thee. This morning we'll be focusing more on that striving, what Jesus talked about, and what John is in. What I get from how he addressed these young men, and generally, for age-wise, the Strong says this is generally up to approximately the age of 40 years old. That's, maybe some generalities here, but it kind of gives you an idea. That's where a lot of the energy lies in that age group. I'm beyond that, and I can say the energy is not increasing. It's not. It's frustrating at times. I just can't hustle like I used to. But anyhow, spiritually speaking this morning, Nikeo, Nike, Nikos, it means to subdue, to overcome, to conquer, prevail, get the victory, conquest. It's the means of success. It's conquering. In Revelation 6, we read about the one when one of the seals was open, a horse went out. Says he went out conquering and to conquer. And we all know that Lord Jesus is going to overcome in the end. He has overcome already, but it seems that, hey, the devil is getting some victories. But I'll just say this at the onset, the devil runs for dinner. He can't run for his life. He doesn't have a life. Death sentence has been passed on him already. So he can run for his life. He can run for dinner, that's all. Let's not be scared of him, but let's be aware of his how he works. But he does not run for life, he runs for his dinner. That all he wants is you. He'd like to have you and eat you. Remember so well many years ago, as a young man coming from a very conservative setting, And he was trying to find his way, and one of the older brothers from Pennsylvania happened to be out and was in their house, and he was counseling that man, the young man, and just warning him the direction you're going. You came from a very oppressive setting, but just open your heart to everything now. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm, you know, free in Christ with no wisdom at all. And I don't think it turned out well. He just kind of pitched everything. But this old brother told him, you're not careful, the world's going to eat you up. And I think that's what happened. He was just saying that enemy is going to get you. If you're not striving aright, if you're not fighting, if you're not overcoming. But it's in this age group is where we do the, especially it's important to be overcoming, be an overcomer all of our life, but especially this age group or this maybe time of life in a Christian's life, and they're growing, maybe they just become a Christian, and now they're growing and they're kind of more in the midlife of their Christian growth, is overcome, learn to overcome, especially young men. He says young men, youth, now is the beautiful time to start overcoming, to learn some disciplines, to apply disciplines in your life. It'd be so much easier when you're 50-something like I am if you started that at 15 and not wait till you're 55. I remember 2 months ago when my stepfather passed away, they asked me to share just at the family before the funeral, just as the family met together. And it just came to me as Ecclesiastes talks about, as a tree falls, so it will lie. So as you learn, young people, young men, young ladies, as you learn, as you open your life to the breezes that blow, will depend which way that thing's going to lean. And I look at people's lives, and they live for self. They have opened their life to a breeze of selfishness. We heard about selfishness this morning. I think we'll get more into that, Lord willing. But if your life has just always been open to a selfish breeze, everything your way, it's very likely when that tree is cut, when time is over, that thing will very likely go a certain direction. I know the Lord can do a marvelous thing maybe the last minute, but generally speaking, statistics show very, very few people, once they're over a certain older age, that they really make a choice for the Lord. It happens. But now you have a tremendous opportunity, young people. Cast your lot in with the Lord and have that breeze. Open your heart to a breeze of giving of others and going the way of the Lord. My wife used to work in home care, nursing homes, some home care. And so it was just very obvious how an older person, sometimes they were cranky, some were very nice. You could usually reflect how they had overcome or not overcome in their youth. So if anything, I just trust this can be just a time of just encouraging us, get a fighting spirit. Strive aright. Fighting spirit. We're not going to let the devil have upper hand. And we don't do it in our own strength. And I think, as you see, as we go on, probably the biggest fight we have, it talks about the wicked one. You've overcome the wicked one. But the wicked one, I'll just say this now before I forget, I believe the wicked one, if we deal with self as we truly should, the wicked one really has no power. When self is truly taken care of, when we do that fight with him, wicked one has really no avenue in our life. He doesn't. The fighting spirit is kind of like the mule that was old and they decided, well, we don't need this old mule anymore, so we're going to bury him. I just read this, you know, these are just stories, but for examples, but so they pushed the old mule into an old, big old hole and just started shoveling, pitching dirt. And we're just going to bury him alive. We don't need this old mule. So I guess after he kind of got his senses back down there in the hole, he righted himself, and as the dirt was being pitched on his back, every time a shovelful came, he just shook it off, stumped it down. Well, you know what happens after enough of that, he was up and out again. He packed it down. He fought. He just had a fighting spirit. He says, I'm not going to give up. And as I was meditating about this, I remember just this little thing came to me again. It came across it. I had it memorized years ago. Goes something like this. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. The one was an optimistic soul. The other one took a gloomy view, says, "We shall drown," he cried, without further ado. And then with a last despairing cry, he flung up his legs and said, "Goodbye." The other one said with a merry grin, I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll just swim around till my strength is spent, and then I will die the more content. And it says, bravely he swam until it would seem his efforts began to churn the cream. On top of the butter at last he stopped, then out of the bowl he gaily hopped. It says, what is the moral? 'Tis easily found. If you can't hop out, keep swimming around. Don't give up. We might think that's kind of funny, but if you truly have signed up with the Lord, I know you've been going through, some of you have gone through some deep valleys already. Some maybe not so much, but if your heart is really to be that overcomer, to have Nike shoes, spiritually speaking, you're going to have some marathons to run yet. The Lord's going to take you through some valleys yet. I know some of you have been through the valleys. There's been times, I may have spoke about this before. There's been times that I was kind of done with some things. I was kind of done with our churches. I was frustrated, ready to get out of here. But I thank the Lord for that he's a faithful shepherd. He worked through other places that gave me courage again, and I guess kind of shouted down to that hole, just stomp that dirt down, just keep going, it's okay, keep swimming around in that cream bowl, it's okay. So it may be an encouragement to us to not give up, to be like that old mule or the optimistic old frog, kept going. Our life should reflect the cry of mastery, not of being overcome, but being an overcomer. And my mind went to Exodus when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments and they came back down, and actually the Lord told him ahead of time, this is what's happening down in the camp. And Moses, I think, was frustrated. God was angry already. Moses got angry when he saw what happened. Josh, before they got within sight, Josh said, "Hey, I hear a noise. It sounds like there's war in the camp." But Moses said, "It's not the cry of him that is crying for mastery or him that is being overcome, but it's a party." It's basically having a party. So strive aright when God doth call. The noise that should come from our life should not be party noise as they were having. The noise that should reflect from our life or striving aright, Jesus said, strive to enter in. It should be this cry of mastery, of overcoming. In Revelations, we can read that they sang, those that had gotten the victory over the beast, they sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. We sang, the two last songs we sang had a phrase in about singing over there. But it's both of them made reference to, it's all through Jesus Christ. And Moses and his company there, when they had come through the Red Sea, they sang the song of Moses, the song of victory. But it was a song of victory was sung after the blood was applied. They did not sing that before they left Egypt. But after the blood was applied is when the song of victory is sung. So this, trying to do this our own strength, I'm going to fight, I'm going to swim around without the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just a self-help program. There's no benefit in it. But it's through the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Young men, press in. These things are pretty heavy in my heart because I realize that I don't like to talk about Africa all the time, but I spent some years there and I just noticed that I think Brother David shared a verse about, some of us shared about being sober, about sober-mindedness or soberly. But that word in the Greek, the root word is circumspect, comes from the word circle. And I became so aware of this many times, living in Africa with those wild animals, and they're so aware, the antelope are always circumspect. If not, they're the lion's dinner. They are. They're always aware of their surroundings. They're sober. They're aware where the lion is at. They're always watching for the lion. And they generally have the Maybe some older ones or experienced are more the watchers. Like even the zebras. There's different animals like that. They're constantly, some are watching. In a first hint of danger, they're out of there. They're running for their life. And I just look at how our brother John, how he's referring to this. This is like a family. It's a societal unit. It's not just someone out by himself. If you have a little antelope that's going to do his own thing, I'll just go out here by myself. Well, he probably won't come back in the evening. He's probably in the belly of a lion. And so as we're a body, as we're a family, in the family of God, there's a burden in my heart that my sons and the young ones will catch this burden about striving aright, about pressing in. The future really depends, in some sense, the future of the church depends on that, of them catching that vision, of being watchers, being sober-minded, of striving aright, pressing in, being overcomers. It's not just their own life, but it's all of them. As these young men become overcomers, they're affecting these, they're actually affecting these. We depend upon you to be overcomers. The Lord is depending on you. So run. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that's where that comes forth twice there, this phrase, 1 Corinthians 9. We'll look at an example of Paul the apostle. As how did he strive? How did he run? And he was living in the era of the Roman Empire. And some of this word pictures we get, it's not just a simple game. I'll just read this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, a few verses here. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run. That's where I get the phrase, so run. So it gives the idea there's different ways to run, but so run. So run in this way. So run as an overcomer. So run with strength. So run with the word of God abiding in you. So run that you may obtain. So run for your life. Don't run for dinner. Run for your life that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth, that's the word striving. Every man that striveth. You know, the Greek word for this, the original Greek is agonia. And we know, well, that's where we get the word agonize, agony. Every man that agonizes for the mastery, that's what Moses was telling Joshua. It's not mastery. That's not the cry for mastery. It's the cry of party. But here, every man that agonizes for the overcoming or for the mastery is temperate in all things, very disciplined. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. In those times when they would have their public races there in the Colosseum, the Greek, in Rome, if they would be the winner, they'd just get a wreath, maybe a lot from the laurel trees and branches or the olive, probably decaying even by the time they put it on their heads, starting to just wilt a bit. They do things like they put their uttermost in it. They run almost like for their life, just for these temporal crowns. But we have an incorruptible. Why are we so laid back? I therefore so run. There it is again. I therefore so run. If the Lord, please, Lord Jesus, just help us today. Get that deep in our heart, that principle. I'm going to be a so runner. Maybe we should have someone start manufacturing shoes with that brand name, the so run brand. Especially for us Christians. Let's be so runners. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, and I'm sorry, but there's a lot of Christianity today that is so running in an uncertain way. You really don't know where they're at. Just kind of here or there, anything goes. I think I shared this at the Bible school about a professor was really pressing, trying to impress on these young people. He was trying to reach a certain principle. They were just kind of stretched out, sleeping somewhere, just tuned out. One young man, just almost like, you know, a noodle in his seat, just not with it. And finally, the professor, in just in frustration, he just slashed this word on the board. That's what he was feeling from his class, apathy. The young man, that young man started peering, trying to read it, apathic, couldn't even pronounce it, didn't know what it meant, just means couldn't care less. It just means just kind of dead to reality. And there's many people, I'm sad to say, in our nation that are running uncertainly. Couldn't care less. They're not being circumspect. It's just good eating out here. Life is good. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I. It's a fight. Not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That should really grip every one of us that stand up here, realize we can share the word of God, we can share the way of salvation, but still the end be cast out. Show others to the cross, but still not make it ourselves. I know I don't want to make it feel that you almost can't make it into heaven. Like I said, Jesus said, come unto me. He that cometh, I will no wise cast out. But right with that parallel, he says, strive to enter in. Many will seek to enter in, will not be able. Strive to enter in. So here I think is a little secret. I keep under my body. That's where the fight is at. That's the overcoming. That's the biggest overcoming struggle, that place that I find. It's not my brother. It's not my neighbor. It's not mom. It's not dad. It's not my children. It's my body. And if we have that thing under subjection, it basically I keep under my body. I think the original there would say, I beat it black and blue. I'm pretty hard on myself, is what he's saying. Sounds pretty negative. But this is not life forever. It's just a fight. There is a day of rejoicing coming. There's a day of victory when it's all over and the devil is gone. We either are overcomers or we're overcome. Either we have the cry of mastery, the song of victory, like the song of Moses, or someone will be singing over us. And these games, games that Paul is referring to, maybe I should turn to 2 Timothy, kind of has a parallel. 2 Timothy 2 says, verse 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Talking about soldiers. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him with chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, here he's talking about, he goes from warfare to games. But some of those games, and they had the Colosseum where basically it was warfare. It says, if a man also strive for masteries, for that crown, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. There are some rules about this game. Just imagine, this could be probably easily happen in Rome, growing up there. Just Brother Dave and myself. One day, not any choice of ours, we might have been coerced to come to the Colosseum, and today there's going to be a fight. We have to fight. Say we're not followers of the Lord, just for example. But your life will depend on one of us is going to win. And we fight with swords. And there's cheering spectators. It's very bloody. Rome became a very bloody, bloody, gory culture. And so, of course, we'd probably be sparring a bit and who's going to make the first, desperate plunge. But we'd be fighting not for dinner, but for our life. Because no one of us is going to die that day. Maybe. And imagine what that would do with your children and mine. As they'd be there, they'd be part of the fans. Who would be they rooting for, It just brings a seriousness, and it's in this context that Paul is writing what he's seen and what he's experienced. There's a seriousness. There's nothing lax about this. But what I've read, what it seems from history, the conqueror, after they had, if it wasn't swords, maybe it was just wrestling match, after he had conquered him, he would put his foot on his neck. The other one was wore out. And he looked to the crowd, and the crowd would give a thumbs up and say, you can let him live if you want to. If you give a thumbs down, you'd kill him right there. Nothing your family could do. That was the striving for mastery. So it's not just a little volleyball game. These are serious things, and life is not a volleyball game. The devil's still running for his dinner, and we are his on his menu. So if I can just encourage you, young people, young men, get a hold of this. I'm going to be an overcomer. I'm going to allow disciplines to be worked out in my life. And as I look at these couple classes here, the young children, it's this class I think he writes to maybe those young Christians. I've written unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. But then he writes the same to the fathers. I've written unto you because you've known the Father. But I think there's a different kind of knowing that happens right here as we're in the fight with our commander. I had to think of George Washington. There's a story of when he was commander-in-chief during the Revolutionary War. He was riding his horse. He came across a scenario when there were, I don't know how many soldiers were trying to lift a beam somewhere, and their corporal was kind of encouraging him, egging him on, get it done. He was just sitting on it. He was just watching, but he was telling him what to do. So George Washington rode up there, and he just asked the corporal, why don't you help him? He says, don't you know who I am? I'm the corporal. So, but he didn't know who George was at that point. But he just got off his horse and walked over and helped the men. And then said, if you ever need more help, just ask your commander-in-chief. I'll be there to help. But those, what I was thinking about, even if that corporal, as a young man, he was told about, he met George Washington maybe in knowledge. He heard about him. He became a soldier under him. But as that experience, he got to know him in a deeper way. And I think that's maybe my heart would be in the next time about as we grow, as we get to know the Lord, know our commander-in-chief. But it's so important now, young men, for all of us, but as young Christians, that as you're in the fight, you get to know your commander-in-chief, which is the Lord Jesus. This is a time of growing and time of overcoming. I'm going to return to 2 Timothy. Well, actually, I'm just the same chapter, 2 Timothy 2. Continue here. How many have ever read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, flee off also youthful lust. And then you had an exposition on moral purity, young people. And I think it's good, but if you read the whole context, it's not really even talking about that. It's not. Let's just look at this closely. Let's look at the context and see. This is an area also, especially of overcoming, that I would like us to look at. Verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's kind of where it starts. Rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So he's talking about, right there, talking about wrong teaching and how to, I guess, interact with them. Maybe not so much an argumentative way, as we'll keep reading here. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. And then it says, flee also youthful lusts, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, and so forth. So it's right here that phrase is talking to me. It talks about earlier about studying to show ourselves approved to God, shunning profane and vain babblings about wrong teachings. Then it says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, the strife, We must not be striving. We must be meekness. It's in that, right in the middle of that context, talks about flee youthful lusts. And I would just suggest to you, maybe the youthful lust he's talking about is just what it, often we're in our zealous young Christian life, we got all the answers. And we are there to defend it too. Argumentative or my opinions. I definitely have one. It's going to count. You're going to hear it. I was like that. But I'm going to say probably the things that I struggle with most in my Christian life as far as relationships of being, no, I needed it. I'm going to confess it. But I've been probably being on the receiving end of that too. Someone that hasn't gone through the fires yet, but has all the answers and just kind of tell you what to do. And you have a maybe make an appeal while it's been pre-decided. I think that's really what he's talking about. More of that than just don't look at pornography. I'm sure that's included, but it's in the context. We're not even talking about that. I think we need to read things in a proper context. I think that's a good verse to use for moral purity, but it's in the context. Timothy was a younger man Paul was writing to, telling how this is how to approach situations. You don't become argumentative. You're in meekness instructing those. This is how you learn. This is one of the, like I said, one of the biggest things I find, and I'm finding the biggest challenge to overcome is my own self. And that is why it's the biggest challenge we have in our home, I feel, is to teach our children to die to self. It doesn't have to go your way. If we miss it there, woe unto the church. Woe unto our society. And that's why Paul writes in 2 Timothy also, in chapter 3, it says, yeah, it's right here in the next chapter. This know also that in the last days, perilous or dangerous times will come because men, number one thing, men will be lovers of their own selves. That's happening, right? They're all around us. We're incredibly selfish people without the Lord Jesus, without the blood applied. We constantly have to go back to him. And I just like us to think about this. Peter's denial, his failure with Christ, denying Christ. I wonder if the bigger failure didn't happen in the garden. She says in Luke 22, Jesus had told him, you're going to deny me. I'm going to stick with you. He sounded like a one, got it all figured out. I'm strong. I'm right here. I'll never do that. I'm never down here in apathy. Nope, I'm going to do it. But it was an hour, not very long later, since Jesus was in the garden, he was in agony. He was in that Greek, he was that word striving, the same word in Greek. He says he was in an agony. Sweat was dripping from him like blood. It says blood was, and I've read already, in tremendous stress and agony, your sweat can be mingled with blood. And Jesus experienced that to the nth degree for you and for I. But even right there, Jesus had told Peter, stick with me. Just stick with me 1 hour. Help me through this time. Peter fell asleep. He was right here. What he said he wouldn't do. I think he's just as much failed right there as he did when he actually denied Jesus. He hadn't died to self yet. There was a time, George Mueller, we all know his story about how he lived by faith and prayed the funds and just trust of God. But someone asked him one day, somewhat, I guess, for the secret, you know, what have you done in life that it's like working out like this? And he says, and he kind of kept bowing lower and lower, pretty well got down on the ground. He said, there was a day when I died to George Mueller. He'd become a Christian maybe years before. Utterly died. I died to his opinions. I died to his tastes. I died to his preferences, his will, his world. I even died to all his approvals of what people think, positive or negative, the censures. I became, as if what day, total consecration, surrender. I only was concerned about my God. Only concerned really what God thinks. And if we do that in the deepest sense, it will affect how we relate to others. But as long as we're not at that place, we're controlled by everything and anything around us. And by self, basically, that's just a funeral for self, and then there can be a resurrection. Jesus had to walk through that, so do we. So that's what I see. Peter began, he became faint, he relaxed. He was not striving, he didn't so run. Neither do you and I many times. Okay. I think I'll read a few. I'd like to read one more in 2 Timothy there. Chapter 4 then. He says, I am now ready, verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So we just look at that word honestly. There's probably a way to fight a bad fight. There's probably a way to not finish our course properly. And there's probably a way to also not keep the faith properly. But Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. There's a day coming. This fight is not forever. There's a day coming when that devil that's running for his dinner, he'll be cast down forever. And maybe we can eat him up if you, well, I don't want a taste of him, but he's going to be defeated. He's going to be forever put away. And we don't have to run anymore. It says, not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. If we're really in the striving, if we're really in the battle, the appearing will just really be something to look forward to. If we're not really longing for his appearing, it's just obvious we're not really running. Says the Lord, the righteous judge. So in this fight, in this race, there's going to be a righteous judge, and this righteous judge has a couple rules. Like we read in 2 Timothy there, that he that striveth for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully, according to the rules. I'm just going to read a few out of Revelations yet. Well, maybe I'll just leave those. I'd just like to look at a couple of those rules. We read about in 1 Corinthians 9. Just going to return there again. Look at that closely here. Some of these we looked at. If you read this in the context, Paul is trying to explain his ministry there to the Corinthians, kind of defending it. He could have charged them basically for his, like the Lord says, you should live off the gospel. He didn't use that. He basically ends up saying that I did this thing willingly. This is our call, to do it willingly. Not if we don't, we have a dispensation of the gospel committed to us, or we're in debt. We're going to be in debt. We don't want to be in debt with that. So Paul is saying, I'm going beyond my rights or my privileges. There's a willingness. And also he says, I became all things to all men. I think there's a sensitiveness to be a stepping stone, whoever he meets, not a stumbling block. So that's one rule. That's a couple of rules of the race right there. Are we a stepping stone or a stumbling block? Especially to some of these young Christians. Let's be a stepping stone to each other. That's part of the rules of the race. That reflects, again, not on self, not being selfish, but living for others. In 1 John, we'll come across these later on, maybe, Lord willing, also. But 1 John 4, chapter 4, he says, hereby, chapter 2, verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. And that's why it's important we ask this question before young people or anyone is baptized. You confess that with your mouth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. There's more to that than just saying it. Because that we can say it, but the reality of that is that we recognize that Jesus Christ came down in the flesh and he overcame. He was an overcomer. The devil never got an inch of his life. He was an overcomer. It's possible by the grace of God to live above sin. That's what the whole purpose of this is, that we can live above sin. There's no excuse for sin. So one one major rule also of this race. Well, I should keep reading here. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. This spirit that wants to prevail, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we just the teaching we have or we hear sometimes, it doesn't matter what I do, the Lord Jesus will just forgive me. I can live as I please. It's all been taken care of. That is not scriptural. That's not according to the rules of the race, that I can live as I please and it's all taken care of. The rules of the race here are, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them. We overcome something, we're not subject to that thing anymore. Because greater is he that is in you. If Jesus is really living in me, why would Jesus live in sin? He never did it when he was on the earth. That's what he's saying. So that principle is very important, that we cannot say, you know, I just put 1 John 1:9 in my back pocket. If I slip, well, I'm having a good time. You know, don't talk to me about sin. Jesus said, judge not, you know, and all that. He's saying that whoever is born of God, or we'll come to that later, but ye are of God, little children, have overcome them. There's an overcoming spirit. Those that are running according to the rules and have an overcoming spirit, they will be not living in sin. Doesn't say sometimes we stumble and fall on this race, but we get back up and we keep going. We're not going to keep the devil allowing him to beat us down. We're going to be like the mule. We're going to get up. We're going to be like the frog. We're going to keep swimming around. That's the spirit of God. The overcoming spirit is a fighting spirit. The devil is not going to have the last word. We're going to put this self to death. We're going to discipline this body. We're, by the grace of God, I should say. Sounds like we, but it's really, that heart needs to be there, that fighting spirit. If not, we'll just be in apathy. We'll be not circumspect, and the lions will be having an easy lunch. Chapter 5, verse 1 John also. For this is the love of God. Well, I should continue there in verse 4. It's in chapter 4, it says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not is knoweth not God, for God is love. And the reason I read this, I believe that's a major rule of this race also, is loving one another. It's connected right here in this context. And the same thing we'll find in chapter 5. We can say we're in the race, we're overcomers, but you can't get along with your fellow Christians. It's not an overcoming. Chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God. That's verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. There it is. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And so there also we have about overcoming. And it's preceded by loving the children of God. Whoever loves, is born of God, will overcome and also will love. So we have, if I have a problem with a brother or sister and I just can't really stomach him and just don't want to be around him and just kind of just always put him out, or just, you know it. You know how that is. It's not overcoming. It's not. Remember, Paul said, the righteous judge is going to give me the crown, but he also wrote the rules, and he will dictate that you run according to the race, the rules of the race. I had more in Revelation. Revelations 2 and 3, all the churches, every one of them, the seven churches, talks about overcoming, and it gives some parameters how they need to run to be an overcomer. But we don't have time to go into that. I'll just read this one verse yet. Revelation 21:7, it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So it's possible to overcome in Jesus Christ. I just trust this can be an encouragement. Get the fighting spirit. Young men, don't give up. Others put you down. The devil puts you down. If self wants to put you down, that's the bigger enemy. It really is. I find it, unless I'm alone. I want to be like that George Mueller. Die utterly to self. Like the Lord Jesus in the garden. He strived. He agonized. And that was his will. His will needed to completely go under the Father's will. But he pressed through. Therefore, you have life. I have life. We press through by his grace. Life will come out of that also. I was hoping to sing that one song, Rise Ye Children of Salvation, but I guess Brother John D. didn't feel it fit to put in his book, so maybe we have another song. But anyhow, maybe Brother Wayne will have a song encouraging. Lord bless you.